Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?"
I'll be reading from Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, and that's page 1504 in your pew Bibles. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money."
This morning we read from Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and also from Matthew chapter 6, really because they're saying quite the same thing. In Hebrews we read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have." God says, "Because I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And as we've been looking these last few weeks, actually, this is within a larger context, this verse of keeping our lives free from the love of money, which we'll see in a minute. Obviously, the Matthew 6, this treasure principle, as we'll call it, is in a larger context as well that we'll expand and we'll look at. But they're really saying the same thing. The Sermon on the Mount and also Hebrews 13 is not written to people to say, "This is how you enter the kingdom of God. This is how you gain God's approval. And if you will do these things, then God will be pleased with you and you're in." No. Hebrews 13, Matthew 6 are both written to believers who have already turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, who have already put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have become a part of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying in Matthew, and the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews 13, these are now portraits of Christ's followers. This is what you look like if you're a follower of Christ. Hebrews 13, as we've been looking, what do you look like? Well, as a church, if we are in the kingdom of Christ, then we look like a group of people who are loving each other as family, number one. If we are in the kingdom together, not only do we look like a group of people who are loving each other as family, but we're entertaining strangers. We're taking care of prisoners. We're giving to poor and needy and people that are in need of help. We're honoring marriages. And then as we come to verse 5 in Hebrews 13, we're keeping our lives free from the love of money. We're lovers of God and not lovers of money. Again, not for God's acceptance, but from God's acceptance. And this morning as we look for the last time in this mini-series, if you will, on generous giving as well and what it means to keep our lives free from the love of money, there's this possibility that you look at the subject, lovers of God and not lovers of money, and you say, "Well, I don't have much money, so I can't be a lover of money anyway, and I'm going to turn that off." Or you have a lot of money and you've made your comparisons with other people and you think, "I'm doing okay, and so I turn it off." Please don't. I believe God has something to tell every one of us. There's a story told about this queen. And the queen was just obsessed with her wealth. A prophet, a wise prophet from her land comes up to her and says, "Madam, you're ruining your life. And you're ruining the lives of all the people in your family. You are obsessed with wealth. You have got to do something about it. And the queen did. She decided, well, I'll go and I'll live a simple life. I'll give away my clothes, or not give them away, but just wear simple clothes. And you know what? I'll just go to a monastery, she said. And I'll learn how to live simply. And I'll learn how not to be a lover of money. So she left all of her wealth to the chamberlain, and she went to the monastery. Several years passed. The prophet goes to the monastery to see the queen. And as he sees her in her simple surroundings, he asks her, he says, "Ma'am, are you content now?" And she says, "I can think of nothing but all the money I've left." You see, she didn't have it anymore. But it was the preoccupation with it. It was her heart. It wasn't about what she had. It was about where her heart was. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. And we're going to spend the rest of our time really in Matthew 6. So if you want to turn there, verses 19 through 24. I mean, it's very, very straightforward teaching, isn't it? Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust are going to destroy. And if that doesn't happen, thieves are going to break in and steal." Why would moth destroy, or why would rust destroy possessions? They only destroy things that aren't being used. I think it's even a picture of our boredom. We think that wealth, we think possessions are going to give us our significance and give us our security. But what happens? We get bored with them. And we put it on the shelf. And moth and rust destroy it. Because it really didn't satisfy like we thought it would. Or thieves will break in and steal. But he's saying, don't store up here. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. You'll never be unsatisfied with Christ and His rewards for you there. Where thieves do not break in and steal. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What can man do to me? He'll be with us. We'll be with Him forever. For where your treasure is, and here's the key to this passage. Here's the treasure principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as Randy Alcorn says so well, he talks about this, and he's the one I heard label this the treasure principle. And he said, we can't send our treasure, or we can't take our treasure with us. We can't take our money, our stuff with us, right? Never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Can't take it with us. But we can send it ahead. But we can invest in heaven, invest in Christ and His kingdom, which is eternal. And he speaks of the eye being the lamp of the body, and an eye being good, and body full of light. And he goes down to verse 24, and to say, and you can't serve two masters. We're designed to serve. Everybody's going to serve. Everybody's designed to worship. That's the way God made us. And so we're going to worship. We're going to serve something. It can't. You have to choose, though. Is it going to be money, or is it going to be God? And he says very clearly here, it can't be both. A couple of weeks ago, I shared a story with you of how I was overhearing a conversation of my parents back in 87. It was right after Black Monday, if you recall, and the stock market had just crashed, and my mom and dad had invested heavily in that, and I overheard this conversation that I really wasn't supposed to be hearing. And as a college sophomore, I ran to the bank and I got all my money out and I gave it to my mom and dad, and thinking that I'm going to be able to bail my family out. And if you recall, I told you it was a laughable resource, because if they were in trouble, if our family was in trouble, it wouldn't have been enough to really help them. Now, the whole point of the story was this, to say, a lot of times we come to God's Word and we just overhear things. And what do I mean by that? Maybe we pick up in Hebrews 13, and for our devotion, we're just going to read a verse or two. And so it's this verse 5 and 6. Okay, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, now let me be content with what I have. Let me work on being content. And you don't realize that this is in a larger context. We have to know what we have. We necessarily have to know who we are. Or we come to this treasure principle of you can't serve two masters. And we just overhear a piece of it, but we don't hear the whole thing. And like with my family, overhearing a piece of what my dad was saying, I fell into this pitfall that the same thing that we fall into as a church all the time, the one pitfall of, okay, I've got to go rescue my dad. He couldn't do it, and so he needs my money, so let me give it to him. Oh, don't think that that's what God is saying to us, my friends. I need to go rescue my God. If this kingdom thing is going to work, then he's got to have my money and I've got to take care of him. No, he's quite sufficient. It's about our heart that he's working on. Or the flip side of it with the TV preachers today of, well, if you'll give your money to me, if you'll give your money in here, then God will give you 10 times what you gave. In the sense of, if I invest it, this is the investment, I'm going to get 10 times back because God's forced to do that. No. These are treasure principles. These are principles of the heart that he's saying. He's saying, where's your heart? Because where your heart is, that's where your time, your treasures, your talents are going to flow. And the reverse of that, where your treasure, your time, where your talents are, is the indicator of where your heart is, of what really is your makeup anyway. But I don't want us, and you don't want you, to just overhear what God is saying. That's why we spent this 3 weeks. God, what are you trying to teach us? God, what are you saying to us about money? Because if Jesus said more about money than heaven or hell even put together, we need to listen. We need to listen well. And so this morning, that's exactly what I want us to do. I want us to go and listen. And here's the 3 words. Context. 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 You know, the realtor is location, location, location. It's context, context, context. What are you saying here, God? And so we want to broaden it. Look at the bigger picture. Now, we're not going to go from Genesis to Revelation. That's too big for the amount of time we have. But we can at least look at this whole of chapter 6 and realize this treasure principle, again, is so clear. It's so clear. We can't take it with us, but we can send it on ahead with us. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You can't serve two masters. You've got to choose. So this whole treasure principle, what's the context in which he's giving it? It's about kingdom living. So number one is this. We're going to see the context is this is given as just part of the normal Christian life. This is just part of the normal Christian life. And then secondly, as we continue to look at the bigger picture here, we're going to see that this is really, this treasure principle is also, not only, but also an antidote for anxiety. Now you're saying, what in the world? That's like out of left field. Stay with me. And you'll see what I mean by it. First of all, it's part of the normal Christian life. Secondly, an antidote for anxiety. And thirdly, we're going to see how this treasure principle shapes your most important relationship. So first, it's just part of the normal Christian life, this principle that we're speaking of. Look back to verse 2 of chapter 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. This is storing up on earth, my friends. Storing up on earth is don't store up your treasure on earth. Don't live out your life just to receive rewards and accolades from people. That's earthly stuff. But it's about Christ and His rewards and what He's called us to is the bigger picture here. 7 different times in these verses preceding the treasure principle, in verses 1 through 18, 7 different times we have this little adverb, when. 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 He said, this is the normal Christian life. If you're part of the kingdom, this is how you live. So, when you give to the needy, here's how you do it, verse 2. Look at verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Verse 5, when you pray. He's not saying if you pray. He's not saying if you want to pray. He's not saying, you know, if you ever think about doing that. No. No, he says this is who you are in the kingdom. So when you give, here's how you do it. When you pray, Here's how you do it. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. When you pray, do it like this. And we have what we call the Lord's Prayer there. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. They disfigure their faces. Don't be looking for your rewards here. Don't be storing up your treasure here. Verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head. So you're not trying to tell everybody, hey, look at me. Look at me. I'm giving my money. I'm praying. I'm fasting. Look at what I'm doing. He says, no. The normal Christian life is to live as such. But it's not to receive our rewards now. It's not about what that person thinks about you. It's not about getting the accolades now. It's about a heart that wants and that desires to know Christ and to invest for His name's sake. It's just we're talking about the normal Christian life here. Secondly, not only as we think of the bigger picture here, is this the normal Christian life of storing our treasure in heaven instead of earth, of choosing God as our master and nothing else. But it's also, as we'll see, it's an antidote for anxiety. Now, I realize using the term, I hesitated to use this term antidote this morning because it just sounds kind of flippant when I say it, just to be honest with you. It's an antidote for anxiety. That sounds real nice, doesn't it? But I use it because the word antidote is really, it means it's something that counteracts the effect of a poison. You think about it. If you're poisoned with something, you need an antidote. You need something that will counteract that poison that's within you to give you health, to make you well. And it's an antidote for the poison that we've been poisoned with today. What's the poison we've been poisoned with? Well, greed, covetousness. Let me say it in two sentences. One, the poison that we've been poisoned with, one, is we find ourselves seeking significance from wealth and possessions, which then become a recipe for anxiety. I'll explain that in a moment. We find ourselves seeking significance from wealth, from our own treasures, from our own possessions, which becomes a recipe for anxiety. And secondly, we find ourselves seeking security from our possessions, our wealth, which also becomes a recipe for anxiety. Why do I say it becomes a recipe for anxiety? Well, Jesus said it first. After He gives this principle of storing up our treasure in heaven, after He tells us that where our treasure is, that's where our heart is, after He tells us you have to choose, is it money or God? The sense is, oh, I know that's true. And I think every one of us in here as believers would say, yeah, I believe that. But if I really follow this to its logical conclusion, what is that going to look like for me? I mean, we did that in our family last night. We kind of followed it to its logical conclusion. And our children were saying, well, does that mean I give away my house and I'm homeless? And I give away all my clothes and I'm naked? What does it look like for us, Daddy? And here he says, I know those questions are coming. So verse 25, he says, I tell you, don't worry about your life. You're asking the wrong questions. What you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and clothing and these things? Look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Don't worry. Look down to verse 31. Do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things. Not that we don't need them. Because look at the next part of this, verse 32. Your heavenly Father knows that you do need them. That we do need to take care of ourselves, take care of our families. Even in the Scriptures, there's much teaching about storing up so that we don't have to be dependent on somebody else. But he's talking again about a heart issue here, isn't he? He's saying, if you're so worried about giving some of your time or money or talent, which specifically here is the money part, if you're so concerned about that, that you might not be able to eat, you're probably like that queen who's obsessed. Who's obsessed with something other than God, with something other than the one who can really give significance, who can give real security. So it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of all the rest. Do you believe it? Do you really believe that? Otherwise, we have a recipe for anxiety. What's the recipe for anxiety? Well, one is this, putting our treasure in the wrong place. Don't put your treasure on earth. Moth and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. It won't give you security. The more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more that we feel we need them in order to be secure. Did you catch that? The more we gather possessions in order to feel secure, the more we think we need them in order to be secure. And then, if that's what our security is based on, the more we have to guard them in order to maintain our security, lest we find ourselves like my children were saying, well, if I take it to its logical conclusion, I have nothing. God says, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, do you trust me? I'm saying, do you understand it's mine anyway? Do we trust Him? If we do, He says, then you'll store it up in heaven. You won't put it in the wrong place. You'll send it on ahead. If you do, then you'll be seeing life through proper lenses. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What in the world is He saying here? It's like the most straightforward teaching that Jesus has here. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Choose your master. And sandwiched in between there, we have this about the eyes and the lamp and the body. And you say, what does that mean? I mean, the others are real clear. What is He saying here? What is He saying? Well, here's what He's saying. First of all, it's actually really straightforward that our eyes are the only organ that actually brings light into the body, right? With me so far? And if I'm going to walk around this room and need to navigate this room and go through all the pews and stuff, I do it much better if I can see. If light's coming in and I can see what I'm looking at. Or if I'm blind or if it's diseased, I may still be able to do it with some help. But it works so much better if I let the light in and I can see what's happening. Because you see, when I'm blind or when I'm short-sighted and I can't see this, then there's darkness. Then I'm not able to navigate as well. And it's a metaphor. The eyes He's speaking of are the eyes of our soul, the eyes of our heart. Oh, we think, and here's the deal. We think we can see well, and we try to navigate life. But He says, if you don't have a clear picture of what wealth really is, of what treasure really is, of what it really means to send it on ahead for the sake of the kingdom, then you're blinded, or you're short-sighted at best, and you don't have a proper worldview. You're spiritually blind, or you're spiritually short-sighted, and you're not able to live in the kingdom as a picture of Christ has for us and help bring in the kingdom. Oh, but the gospel within us, Christ within us, says, oh, but you are able to. You are able to. Let me help you with that. You ever take one of those eye tests? If you have a driver's license, you've had to take it. Or in school, you take the test and you go down the line, you know, and there's the O, and you know, at first O, D, X, Z, C, then you can say it. Further down you go, you know, I don't know if that's an O or a C or a D, and you start guessing. And, you know, you still know it's a Z, but the further down, obviously, it becomes more blurry. A few weeks ago, I'm at the doctor's office with Caleb, and he's getting a physical. And here's the chart, eye chart. I'm standing about here. Caleb's standing by the drum set back there. And he's going down the lines. And I'm tracking with him, you know, I'm watching, I'm feeling pretty good about it. And I'm about half the distance of where he is. And he goes down about two or three lines lower than I can go. And I'm right on the thing. And I thought my eyes were pretty good. And you know, and it's like, oh man, I guess I can't see as well as I thought I could. And when you're a kid, you know, you go in and you do these charts. What do kids come in and say? The next kid wants to know, well, what line did you get to? What line did you reach? It's not a bad question for us spiritually here. What do I mean by that? Actually, the Sermon on the Mount, that's a good question for us to ask. As we're thinking about our spiritual vision, if our eyes are really helping us have a proper view of living that God wants us to have, as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, let me ask you a question. What line do you reach? Are we able to reach down to line 33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is our vision that good that we really, really can trust in God? It sure is anyway, God. How do I give it for You? How do I live it for You? But not only is this a recipe for anxiety, putting our treasures in the wrong place in the earth, seeing with improper vision. Finally, he says, another recipe for anxiety that is going to get you all worried is obviously serving the wrong master. Because no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You just cannot serve both God and money. The word money here in the Greek is mammon. The root of this means that which one trusts, interestingly enough. Then who do you trust? You're made to worship. You're made to serve. You're going to serve. The question for you is to determine, who do you serve? What do you serve? What do you dream about? When you have nothing that you have to be thinking about, what do you think about? What preoccupies your mind? Maybe a better question to help you as we think through this is, what do you daydream about? What do you daydream about? Who's your master? I want to walk into an area for about 30 seconds that we tend to want to stay away from today, and you'll see why. But I want to breach this area for a moment. But it's God's jealousy. That our God is a jealous God. God is a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God. But He's still a jealous God. Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, He says. I am the Lord. That is My name. I will not give My glory to another or My praise to idols, God says. Isaiah 48, for My own sake, He repeats again, I do this. How can I let Myself be defamed, God says. I will not yield My glory to another. It's not about you and me anymore. I guess we could say it never was. But God says, I am the Lord. That's My name. I'm the Master. You know, it just doesn't matter how I feel about that. It's reality. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess, we're told in Philippians. It's reality. But just as Joshua told the children of Israel, now, you can choose this day, whom will you serve? God's telling us, choose this day, whom will you serve? Something that's going to be gone? Something that even God Himself is going to destroy one day? That can't give you significance, that can't give you security? All it can for a moment. That's a lie to say it can't, because it does for a moment, but it's fleeting, it's gone. For God Himself. This is the normal Christian life. This is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. This is what He says in antidote, the cure for the poison. Our significance, our security is in Christ alone. Treasure Him. Treasure Him. He treasured you. He saw you as His treasure. And He gave His life for you. And that's where His heart was. And that's where His heart is. Finally, this shapes our most important relationship. What do I mean by that? Nothing is more important for you and me than our relationship with God as our Father. In these first 18 verses before this treasure principle, 10 different times speaks of viewing God as our Father, speaks of the intimacy of our Heavenly Father, of knowing Him as our Father. Is this the normal Christian life? You bet it is. Is this mere Christianity? You bet it is. And then when we get to the last part where He's saying, you know, you can do this. The only reason that you're worrying is because you put your hope in something besides God. But put your hope in Him. Trust in Him. Seek Him first. For the pagans run after all these things. But your Heavenly Father, there it is again. Your Heavenly Father, He knows what you need. He's your dad. He's your father. One last story to try to pull together what we're trying to see here from God's Word. This man, many of you know him, Chip Ingram, who's leading Walk Through the Bible. He tells a story about what he calls the gateway to intimacy. He tells a story about of a shaping of his relationship with God. He was 28 years old. He was pastoring his first church. He was at an elders' meeting. He had been at the church about a year. And the elders' meeting had concluded. The chairman of the elders, a guy named John Saville, comes up to him. And he said he was about, I don't know, late 60s, early 70s by this time, the elder was. He came up to me and said, "Chip, I have a proposal for you. I have something I'd like you to do." And he's like, "Okay, man, so chairman of the elders, I guess I need to listen to this thing." And so the guy, and they started becoming somewhat friends over the short time already. And he says, "You know, I work," and they were down in Texas. He said, "I work in Dallas. And I work in this high-rise building, you know, this glass building. I'm downtown, and I'm not able to see the people like you're able to see the people around the church, around the community." He said, "I have this great desire to love people with what God's given me. I have desire, and I have resources. Chip, you have opportunity. You're here. You're the one that sees the single mom drive up in the station wagon with the kids, and she doesn't have grocery money, and you have the opportunity to help someone like that. You have the opportunity to see people who are desperately in need. And I have the desire, and I have the resources. So I'd like to cut a deal with you. I'd like you to be my eyes, my ears, and my heart. And when you see a need, when you see something that you think that I would get excited about, I want you to take care of it." And he put in Chip's hand the checkbook. And Chip opens this checkbook, and it says discretionary fund. And it has this balance of some $3,000 to $5,000 that he finds out later would always have a balance of $3,000 to $5,000. And he said, "Chip, would you be my eyes? Would you be my ears? Would you be my heart?" Chip said he got this, and he said, "Man, can you imagine the pressure that I felt here? What if I mess up? What if I give to something I shouldn't? Or what if I miss something that I should have given to? What am I going to do with this thing?" And then he said, and then it became fun. And he said three things at least happened to him. Three things shaped him. One, he said, He started thinking about John every day. Rarely was there a day that went by that he didn't think about John. I mean, you think about it. I've got the guy's checkbook. I've got $5,000 of his money all the time. And so he's waking up. He said every morning, okay, what would John want me to do with his money today? And he's walking around town thinking, okay, how would John want me to use this? And he said rarely a day went by, and I can imagine rarely an hour went by. He's not walking with this thing and saying, what would John want me to do? Secondly, he said not only did there rarely a day go by that he didn't think about John, but he said, I became strangely meticulous in balancing John's checkbook. Because you see, he didn't want to go meet John and say, well, you have about maybe $500 left in this thing, and I spent, I'm not sure how much I spent last month. He said, no. He said, I wasn't very good at keeping my own checkbook in the first place. But when I had John's, I wanted to know everything because it was his. It wasn't mine. And I was using it to express his heart, to express him. And so he became meticulous with that. And then finally, he said, the third thing that happened to me, he said, John and I, we became best friends. John and I had an intimacy that he couldn't explain anymore. What had happened was John said, I want to spend some time with you. And I want to spend about 3 or 4 times a year, let's do this. You drive into Dallas, and I'm going to take you to lunch. And we're going to celebrate whatever you're doing with these resources. And so Chip said, I'm driving in. He's 28 years old. He said he came from humble beginnings, and he's thinking, you know, Jack in the Box or McDonald's or Chili's or something. And he gets to John's office, and it's the whole floor of this 70-story high rise. And he walks in and he says, I'm here to see Mr. Saville. And Mr. Saville comes out. Chip, how you doing? How you doing? And come on up. And they get in the elevator and they go up to the top, you know, where there are no prices on the menu. And Chip's just eyes are bugging out, you know. And John's saying, hey, you know, try the filet mignon. It's good. Try the lobster. It's great. And he said, we celebrated. He said, he gave me extravagant meals, and I told him extraordinary stories. And our relationship just grew and bonded and bonded and grew. He would tell him a story. And he said, John would give one of these texts, well, praise the Lord! Right in the middle of this restaurant. You've already made the connection, haven't you? It's God's money that He's given us. God says, I'm going to cut a deal with you. I didn't say it exactly like that. He said, we're in covenant together. And I have the desire, and I have the resources. And guess what? You have all the opportunity. Because you're seeing needy people. You're seeing ministry available all the time. Here's your checkbook. Here's my credit card. Here are my talents. Here are my time. I'm putting them in your hands. He became intimate with John because he realized, John, it's your money. Do we understand that? That's revolutionary, isn't it? That's revolutionary. 3 quick verses and we're done. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it are His. Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You know what? I've had it here for a long time. Because again, this teaching is straightforward. It's not hard to understand. God, would you keep putting it here? And not only in my heart, but in my gut. I mean, of who I am. Will you pray that with me? We said we want this to be a week of praying and giving. Will you pray that prayer with me this week? God, will you put this in my gut so that when I wake up in the morning, God, it's your money. God, it's your time today. God, it's your talent. How can I give it for you? How can I invest? How can I send it on ahead for you? Father, thank you for your incredible love for your children. Father, thank you for helping us realize that our worth, our significance is never to be measured in dollar signs, is never to be measured on balance sheets, but you measured it on the cross where your Son stretched out His arms and said, I love these people this much. They're worth this much. So I'm going to buy them with a price, the price of my life. And then I'm going to give them glory. And then I'm going to give them opportunity to live in the kingdom now and to really prepare for the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Father, will you put that in our guts? Father, may we wake up in the morning understanding how deep your love is for us, how vast your grace is in the cross, in the resurrection. And that, Father, realizing that our significance is only in you. Therefore, how do I give myself today? Therefore, how do I give my money today? Therefore, how do I give my time today?